Anyway, last time I preached, 2 weeks ago, I opened with an illustration about Ferrari and Formula One. And I actually received a lot of positive feedback, so I thought, why change a good thing? Let's start today with an illustration about Formula One. Steve at the back, he's just got all excited, like, yes. Now, fortunately, for the majority of you who don't care about Formula One, I have good news. Formula One is currently on summer break, so there really is not too much to share. It's been 3 weeks since the last race, and it's still one more week to go until the next race. This means for the South family, we are starting to have some withdrawal symptoms. And so we've been trying to find ways of scratching the Formula One itch. And one of the things we've been doing is we've been watching documentaries or movies about Formula One. So last weekend we watched the movie Rush, which is about the intense rivalry between Formula One drivers James Hunt and Niki Lauda. Now you could argue that as Formula One drivers competing against each other, that both James Hunt and Niki Lauda had similar definitions of success. Surely success in Formula One is to be the world champion. However, as demonstrated in the movie, the lives of James Hunt and Niki Lauda reflected that they both had very different definitions of success. For James Hunt, well, he wanted to be world champion, don't get me wrong, but he also wanted to have a lot of fun along the way, and his life was really one big party. Once Hunt won the world championship, his motivation for Formula One slowly dissipated, and he retired a couple of years after winning and continued living his life, party life of drugs, alcohol, and women. For Niki Lauda, success was not winning a world championship. No, for Lauda, success was trying to be the greatest Formula One driver of all time. And his life reflected this desire, and he was all about discipline, hard work, and perseverance. The complete opposite of Hunt. The movie Rush portrayed two Formula One drivers with two very different definitions of success. And after watching the movie, I was left with the big question, what is success? I mean, is success being rich? Is it being famous? Is it winning sports? What is success today? Now, a great way of answering this question is to think about the younger generation. I want you to take a moment to think about all the children and teenagers in our church whānau. What do you hope and dream for our youth for the future? What does success look like for our children for the future? In my time as a youth pastor, I've got to journey alongside many families. And I think for most Christian parents, their hopes and dreams for their children for the future can be summarized in the following categories: love for Jesus, healthy families, financial security, and happiness. I mean, this seems to make sense. And I'm sure most of us would be hoping for these kinds of things for the children in our own church whānau. Love for Jesus, healthy families, financial security, and happiness. I remember in my first church as a youth pastor, my senior pastor was doing his doctorate. And as he was doing some research, he had to meet with someone high up in the Catholic Church. Now, this person from the Catholic Church said the following to my pastor. He said, "I have faithful disciples of Jesus in my church. They come to our services every Sunday. They pray regularly, they give financially to the church, and they're actively involved. Yet if one of their children was to come to them and say, 'Mum, Dad, I want to be a Catholic priest or a missionary,' then these Christian parents would throw up their hands in protest and say, 'No, let's stop and talk about this before you make any big decisions.'" I've been a youth pastor for 16 years and I've witnessed this myself. I've seen young people in my youth group who feel like they are called to full-time ministry, and then I've seen the protest from their Christian parents who want them to do anything but that in the future. In a similar way to James Hunt and Niki Lauda, both competing in Formula One and yet having completely different definitions of success, in the church today, we can all be following Jesus, but as we follow Jesus, have quite different ways of measuring success. And for some Christians, being a pastor or missionary doesn't seem to fit their definition of success for their children. So this leads back to the opening question. What is success? And more importantly, what does it look like to be successful as a follower of Jesus? The Apostle Paul is in jail. He is about to be executed for his faith. And he is writing to young Timothy to instruct Timothy about how to live out his faith once Paul has died and gone to be with Jesus. Now, the relationship between Paul and Timothy is like a father and son relationship. Paul saw Timothy like his son. And so as Paul gets ready to depart this world, Paul really wants Timothy to know how to be successful in the future. And for Paul, there are two ways to be successful. You can either be successful for the world, or you can be successful for the kingdom of God. And of course, Paul wants Timothy and all followers of Jesus to know how to be successful for the kingdom of God. So if you have your Bibles with you, we're finishing our series in 1 and 2 Timothy this morning. We're in 2 Timothy, the final chapter, chapter 4. We're landing our little sermon series today. We're just going to be reading the first 8 verses of 2 Timothy 4. The Apostle Paul says to Timothy, "In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing in his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations. Endure hardships. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time for my departure is near. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing." The first point for us this morning is kingdom success is preaching the word of God. Paul is really stressing to Timothy the importance of God's word and that we should be preaching God's word constantly. At the end of chapter 3, Paul said the beautiful words, "All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." Paul continues this thought in the beginning of chapter 4, saying in verse 2, "Preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season, correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction." Paul is making it crystal clear the importance of preaching the word of God. And Paul highlights for us exactly what is achieved when we preach God's word. God's word corrects. God's word rebukes, and God's word encourages. Just so there's no confusion, let's quickly unpack each of those words to fully understand what God's word can achieve. First, God's word corrects us. The best way to understand the word correcting is that God's word keeps us on the straight and narrow and stops us deviating from God's intended plan and purpose for our lives. As it often says in the Bible, we as people can be like sheep and we can often stray away and go off track. God's word can be like a shepherd correcting and herding us back on course. Second, God's word rebukes us. This one's a bit more uncomfortable, but the reality is, if a follower of Jesus is not listening through the correcting process, they might need to be rebuked. The word rebuke means to express sharp disapproval or criticism of someone's behavior and actions. Essentially, it is confronting someone with the word of God. Or another way of saying this today, it is speaking God's truth in love. Hey, Johnny, I love you, but God's word warns us against getting drunk. So I really think you need to reevaluate how you're living your life at the moment. I mean, that would be a rebuke. Now, you might be thinking, aren't correcting and rebuking extremely similar? Well, yes. The Greek word for correcting comes from another Greek word, which means rebuking. So both correcting and rebuking go hand in hand. God's word is used to help keep God's people on the straight and narrow. The third thing God's word does is it encourages us. The word of God is not a rule book that is trying to stop us having fun. No, the word of God is a guide to experience life to the fullness and a relationship with our God who loves us so very much. As we correct and rebuke, we cannot forget the hope and joy and encouragement that is found in us coming into a relationship with our Heavenly Father. God's word should also be a huge source of encouragement. So essentially, God's word helps keep us on the straight and narrow, as well as encourages us to keep going forward no matter what we might face. Now, these three points are accompanied by another piece of instruction from Paul to Timothy. Paul tells Timothy that as Timothy preaches the word of God, he needs to do it with great patience and careful instruction. The reality is preaching God's word can be extremely frustrating because sometimes it can feel like the people are not listening to the words that you are preaching. Not in this church, of course. This is other churches. Paul's message to Timothy is that in your frustration, be patient. And with great care, keep preaching God's word, trusting that over time, God will work in the people's lives. This truth is the same for us today. With great patience and care, we need to preach God's word. Now, at this point, you might be thinking, but Jeremy, I'm not a preacher. Surely this one doesn't apply to me. Well, we need to remember that preaching and teaching go hand in hand. So you might not be called to stand in the front of a congregation and preach, but we all have opportunities to teach God's word to those around us. If you are a parent, you need to be teaching God's word to your children. If you're married, then you need to be teaching God's word to your spouse. If you have siblings, then you need to be teaching God's word to your brothers and sisters. If you have friends, then you need to be teaching God's word to your friends. We all have the responsibility to be teaching God's word to those around us. I want to make a quick point here. This preaching and teaching is not sharing God's word to people that don't believe in Jesus yet. This is not evangelism, at least not at this point. We are going to get to that soon. Remember, Timothy is being taught to preach to the false teachers in Ephesus. These are people who already have a faith background but are starting to go wayward. So for us today, this preaching and teaching is to our brothers and sisters in Christ. And in verses 3-4, Paul highlights what I believe is becoming very true in the church today. Paul says that people are not going to be concerned by sound doctrine. Rather, people are going to go to whatever place preaches the message that they want to hear. People are going to be driven by their own personal desires rather than being driven by the word of God. This is happening today. As a pastor, it is getting harder and harder to correct and rebuke people with the word of God because when we do this, people often respond, "Oh, that's a shame. I'll now leave and find a church that fits the way I want to live my life." People's desires are shaping people's faith instead of the word of God. And I believe there are two huge things we can take from this. First, we need to continue to teach God's word to those around us. Remember to be patient and trusting that God's transformation can often take a long time. And second, we need to make sure that we are listening to God's word and that it is God's word that is shaping our lives, not our own desires. I don't know about you, but if anyone ever comes to me with God's word and a concern over how I'm living my life, I would like to think that I would always show humility and listen to what God might be saying to me. That should be the goal for every disciple of Christ. If someone ever comes to us with a concern, we should at least have the humility to stop, to open God's word and ask, Lord, what are you saying to me? Kingdom success is teaching God's word to those around us, but it is also listening to God's word when it is spoken to us. Second point, kingdom success is demonstrating self-control. In verse 5, Paul gives a list of attributes which are going to form the remainder of our definition of kingdom success. Paul says to Timothy, "But you keep your head in all situations, endure hardships, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry." The first attribute here is to keep your head in all situations, which is essentially demonstrating self-control in all areas of our lives. Remember, for Paul, one of the most important things is that the body of believers is reflecting Jesus and being light to the world around us. Now, if we take a moment to pause and look to our surrounding culture, we often see a world that is driven by emotions. People are driven by greed. People are driven by power. People are driven by selfishness. People are driven by anger. People are driven by insecurities. People are driven by popularity. For the Apostle Paul, if the church looks no different to the world around us, then why would people want to come in and learn about Jesus? No, as a church, we should not be driven by our emotions. Rather, we should be demonstrating self-control in all areas of our lives. Imagine this scenario. You're sitting in an airplane. You're traveling at 35,000 feet. Everything is going smoothly. All of a sudden, you hear a huge bang and then total silence. There is no engine noise, and you realize the plane is now gliding. You look around the plane. Everyone's a bit on edge, nervously looking around. Now imagine at this moment that the cockpit door opens and the pilot and co-pilot come running out shouting, "We're all going to die. We're all going to die. This is the end. There's nothing more we can do." How do you think people on the plane are going to respond to this scenario? Now, I've never actually been in this scenario, fortunately. But what I've heard is that when planes have had total engine failure, the captain and co-pilot do not run out of the cockpit screaming. Rather, they stay put and they quietly and calmly do what they need to do to bring the plane down as safely as possible. Often the pilot will come over the intercom and say, "Ladies and gentlemen, this is your captain speaking. You might have noticed that the engines are not working. Don't worry, we have trained for this. We're doing the best we can, just keep calm, trust us, and maybe get in the crash position, just to be safe." I've heard that flight attendants in these scenarios are often cool, calm, and collect, just reassuring the passengers that things will be okay. In a similar way, this is what we as a church need to be like. The world is in chaos. Everyone is going through the same storm. We as a church need to demonstrate self-control. We need to be cool, calm, and collect, showing the world around us that there is another way and that our way leads to life, hope, restoration, and peace. Now, this does not mean that we don't have emotions or worries or concerns. After all, a pilot who has just experienced total engine failure, he might act all calm, cool and collect, but internally he is probably extremely worried about the outcomes of bringing a plane down in an emergency landing. As we face storms, we will experience emotions. We will have concerns. But the point is to not allow the external challenges to overwhelm us or cause us to run around like headless chickens. We need to remember that we have the God of peace who will never leave us nor forsake us. And we can trust him even when we don't see it or feel it. Kingdom success is demonstrating self-control in all areas of our lives. Third point, kingdom success is enduring hardships. This has become a common message from Paul to Timothy. If you've been here through our whole sermon series, you're probably thinking, when is this one going to stop? Well, we're ending our series today, so maybe today. You know, it's not a nice message to hear, but I wouldn't be a good pastor if I didn't keep reminding you that following Jesus is not going to be easy. We're going to face tough and difficult times. We're going to face hardships. And we need to prepare ourselves for whatever hardships are going to be coming our way. Because when I look at the way New Zealand is heading and the secularization of our nation, I can't help but think that there are going to be some really tough and difficult times ahead for us as a church. We need to prepare ourselves for the inevitable storm. Keeping with our aviation theme, many of you might remember US Airways Flight 1549 and Captain Chesley Sullenberger, who, after experiencing total engine failure upon takeoff, managed to successfully land the plane on the Hudson River and not a single life was lost. Listen to what Captain Sullenberger says in an interview. He says, one of the things I encourage other pilots to think about is that out of a 43-year career, my entire life has been judged on the basis of those 3 minutes and 28 seconds. We never know which flight will test us, so it's incumbent on each of us to be vigilant and avoid complacency. In another interview, Captain Sullenberger said that his entire career, where he was Air Force trained, he was an air crash investigator, often going after there'd been a crash, he'd often go on a simulator and work out what had gone wrong. He was a commercial pilot for over 30,000 hours. He said that everything in his career was putting deposits in the bank. And then on the 15th of January 2009, when both engines on his plane stopped working, Captain Sullenberger had to make a massive withdrawal from the bank. And as a result, everyone on the plane survived. Church, the storm is coming. The storm is inevitable. And we need to make sure that we're putting lots of deposits in the spiritual bank. I mean, how do we put deposits in the spiritual bank? Essentially, we need to get in the habit of practicing spiritual disciplines. Read the Word of God. Pray throughout the day. Write down the ways that God has worked in your life so you never forget. Make sure that you're in good Christian community. Listen to Christian music. Get in the practice of fasting. Be generous with what God has blessed you with. The list could go on. Every time we put spiritual disciplines into practice, we are putting deposits in our spiritual bank account. And then when we find ourselves on that flight that seems doomed for disaster, we can then make a massive withdrawal. I mean, think about it. How is it possible that Paul is about to face his execution and he is still so focused on Jesus and sharing the good news of Jesus with those around him? Well, I believe Paul has spent his entire Christian life putting lots of deposits in his spiritual bank account. And now, as he pretty much is sitting on death's doorstep, he is able to make a massive withdrawal and keep walking forward. Kingdom success is being able to endure the inevitable hardships that will come our way. Next point, kingdom success is sharing Jesus. Paul tells Timothy in verse 5 that Timothy is to do the work of an evangelist. Now, this is where it can get a little confusing, because throughout all of Paul's letters, he can talk about evangelism in two ways. The first way that Paul talks about evangelism is that it is a spiritual gift that some people have been given. Ephesians 4:11 reads, "So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers." Therefore, evangelism can be a spiritual gift that is given to some people. The second way that Paul talks about evangelism is that the sharing of Jesus is for the whole church to be doing. We should all be reflecting Christ to those around us. So which way is Paul talking about evangelism in this verse? Is it a specific spiritual gift, or is it a broader term including everyone who follows Jesus? Scholars believe that because Paul tells Timothy to do the work of an evangelist rather than saying be an evangelist, that Paul is most likely meaning evangelism in the broader sense that every follower of Christ needs to be doing. If you are following Jesus, then you need to be sharing Jesus. Are you actively sharing Jesus with those around you? Or have you become a bit complacent to the gospel message that you're carrying in your heart that those around you are in desperate need of hearing? I want to share with you an idea that I had as I wrote this message. I think for a lot of Christian people today, they go to work to do a job to then get paid. Makes sense, right? What if we changed that slightly? What if we went to work to share Jesus and to do a job and get paid? Now, before you freak out, let me explain what this might look like. I'm not suggesting that you go to work and, you know, you start bashing people over the head with Bibles. That doesn't work. And I'm not suggesting that you stand at the morning tea area and just start preaching your heart out Billy Graham styles. If you do this, you might not have a job for much longer. Rather, what I'm suggesting is when you go to work, start praying for your coworkers. Every day, just take some time, not out loud, just in your heart, actively pray over their lives. Then make an effort to draw alongside them and befriend them. Be their friend, take them out, learn their story. And then in time, you might get opportunities to share your story and what Jesus has done for you. Because no one can tell you that your story is not true. They might not believe in Jesus, but they can't tell you that what you have experienced is not true because it's what you've experienced. And then who knows, once you have an active relationship with them and you're praying over them every single day, you might then get the opportunity to invite them to Alpha or another outreach event the church might run. Now, at this point, you might say, Jeremy, that sounds like a lot of hard work. Well, yes. Yeah, following Jesus is hard work. That is why the Apostle Paul is about to summarize his faith journey in verse 7, saying, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." Following Jesus is going to require hard work. You might also say, but Jeremy, if I invite them to a church outreach event, they might say no. Well, that is also true. They might say no. That is why earlier Paul reminded Timothy that as we share the word of God, we need to remember to be patient. You might be praying and working alongside someone for a year, 2 years, 5 years, and still not see any results. That's okay. That doesn't mean that God is not at work and that you are not sowing seeds. We need to be patient. But the one thing we need to remember is that if we don't do any work in sharing the good news of Jesus Christ, then we can't expect to experience a harvest. I believe every day we have opportunities. We just need to make sure we make the most of every opportunity that God places in front of us. So start praying. Start drawing people in. And start allowing your life to shine the light of Christ to those around you. And the final point, kingdom success is doing your ministry. The final thing that Paul highlights to Timothy in verse 5 is that Timothy is to discharge all the duties of his ministry. Now, these words, discharge all the duties of your ministry, have led many pastors to experience burnout as they try to do everything related to their ministry. And this is unfortunate because I don't believe this is what Paul is telling our young Timothy. In fact, one scholar points out that a more literal translation of the Greek would be fulfill your ministry. Fulfill your ministry. Timothy is not to do everything. Rather, Timothy is to fulfill the ministry that God has placed on his life, which for Timothy, we could conclude that his ministry is what we have just read in 1 and 2 Timothy. Timothy is to teach and train the church in sound doctrine and bring them back on track. That is Timothy's purpose. That is Timothy's calling. That is Timothy's ministry. It is dangerous to ever think that one person can do everything. That is why we are the church, the body of Christ. We need each follower of Jesus to fulfill their specific ministry. And when we do this, we can achieve way more for the kingdom of God than if we just try and get one person to do everything. As we look to our future senior pastor, if we expect that this person is going to do everything, we're going to burn them out. Every follower of Jesus has a calling. Every follower of Jesus has a ministry. And we need to make sure that we equip and release each person into the area that God has placed on their heart. I also want to make it clear that working hard and fulfilling our mission does not mean that we use and abuse people. It always breaks my heart when I hear of churches whose passion and desire for the kingdom of God leave people feeling broken and burnt out. I was watching the news this week, and there is a church in New Zealand that's getting a lot of attention at the moment for how they're treating their staff and volunteers. It's heartbreaking. I've always thought that we as a church should be modeling the way and showing the world around us what it's like to look after staff and volunteers. So when the church gets it wrong and people within the church can't help but feel that working in secular employment is a better option, then I think we as a national church need to learn and do better. And I hope that we at North Porirua Baptist Church are always looking for opportunities and ways to honour and thank people for fulfilling their ministry to the Lord. However, the Apostle Paul makes it clear that the ultimate prize or reward that is coming our way for all of our hard work is the crown of righteousness that the Lord will award to us when we one day stand before him. We definitely don't want to use and abuse people. But at the same time, we as followers of Christ need to remember that ultimately we are working hard and fulfilling our ministry for the audience of one, our Heavenly Father, who will give us the ultimate reward, eternal life in his kingdom. So the takeaway for us from this point is to find our ministry and fulfill it. What has God called you to do? Are you a musician? And get involved with music. Do you love cooking? Then allow your skills and talents to bless others with food. And I must say, when we did the volunteer thing, I think we got like 9 or 10 people that were like, yeah, we can cook for people in need. That was fantastic. Thank you so much. Are you practical with your hands? Then find ways of serving and helping others by doing practical jobs for those in need. Are you a social butterfly? Then maybe you could befriend people that are struggling to make friends and often feel lonely. I mean, the list could go on and on. You're really only limited by your imagination, but I can't stress this enough. Everyone has a calling. Everyone has a ministry. I've never met a person who didn't have skills and abilities that could be used for God and his kingdom. I mean, after all, God created you. God knitted you together. And God has given you a ministry so that you can serve him. If you don't know what your ministry is, then I encourage you to find out. If you don't know where to start, then talk to a mature Christian or one of the leaders of the church and begin the conversation and journey. Because every follower of Christ has something to offer the body of Christ. So as we come to a close, you might have noticed that Paul's definition of success is very different to the world's definition of success. If we want to be followers of Christ and if we want to be successful, then we need to preach the word of God or share the word of God. Demonstrate self-control, endure hardships, share Jesus, and fulfill our ministry. This is what kingdom success looks like. And Paul encourages us, saying that if we live our lives this way, then we will receive the crown of righteousness from our Lord and Savior. If we live this way, then we will take pleasure in one day hearing those beautiful words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Let's live for our audience of one. Let's live to put a smile on our Creator's face. Let's live for kingdom success. Let's pray and worship team. Can you please join me? Our loving Father, we do thank you for this series we've done in the books of 1 and 2 Timothy. We thank you for your servants, both Paul and Timothy, and the model they are to us. We thank you that you could even take this man, Saul as he was known, who was essentially trying to stamp out and wipe out Christianity, and you could then have him as one of the most influential figures in Christianity. It is just a testimony to the power of your transforming love and grace. And Paul was on fire. He just loved you so much. And he has said some transformational words as your spirit guided him to put his experiences down on paper for the church to benefit even 2,000 years later. And we thank you for the life of Timothy, a young man who loved you, who had it tough in Ephesus. He had struggles. He suffered. It was not the easiest platform to evangelize or even preach your word to those in the church. But from what we know, he did it faithfully. He kept on his mission. We pray for us as a church today, Lord, that we will continue to take inspiration. We know, just like the church in Ephesus, it's not always going to be easy for the church in New Zealand. It is going to be more and more difficult to stand on your word. We're going to be called names. We already are being called names for standing on your word because it goes against our culture. It goes against the world around us. But may we have strength to endure whatever we face. So I just want to pray for each person here, Lord. I pray your spirit will just be upon them. I pray that you will encourage them. That you'll continue to speak to them, Lord. That you'll continue to ignite their calling. That they will always know that they are called by you and loved by you. May that be what motivates us to keep going forward, our love and desire for you, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Creator. May our love for you grow. Just like a marriage that goes 40, 50 years, they get stronger and more in tune with each other. They can finish each other's sentences. May we be like that with you. May our relationship, our union with you grow more intimate by the day. That in a way we finish your sentences by just speaking the words, your words that we've memorized because we read them so much and we just end up speaking them in sentences because it's who we are. May we be anchored in your beautiful words, Lord, your story of salvation. May we as a church continue writing pages to the story. May we be your hands and feet. May we mirror to those around us, you, Lord. That's our prayer. That's our hope, that we will be a mirror to our Creator. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Thanks, Dre.